I want to begin this morning with John chapter 6 and verses 31 through 35. Please look at them and I'll read those few verses. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, God gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that you draw us together to spend a short time in singing, praying, and looking into your word. And we pray, Father, that you'd be pleased to grant us your grace as we seek your face in this portion of our worship together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder how things are with you this morning. A bit distracted, are you? Thinking about family, work, other items in this life? Perhaps not real focused on our worship. No, that couldn't be, could it? Probably is the case. I know that's often the case with me. And part of the reason that that's often the case as we come to the first day of the week, and particularly when we come to worship, part of the reason for this sense of distraction and lack of focus is that we spend precious little time in preparation for worship and precious little time in preparation for the day of rest that God is pleased to give us. And as I thought about it a little bit, it seems to me that it usually works this way, that Saturday is our day, well, for some of us anyway, Saturday is our day to catch up on things and pull together items at home. And the next day, the first day of the week, is the day we prepare to go back to work. And we think about the things that are going to be transpiring in this next week. And so we're getting ready to go back to work. And we're preparing in our own hearts and minds to do that. In the Bible, the day before worship is the day of preparation. And we are to take the day of worship as a day of rest and a day to come before the Lord. And having prepared our hearts, we are more focused, and as a result, we may enjoy the Lord our God, and we may feast literally upon Him. And so I'm laying this idea before you of preparation this morning as part of our ongoing discussions concerning worship. And at the head of the outline, I have this statement. God calls you to physical, emotional, and spiritual preparation so that you can receive nourishment from Christ on His day. And this is indeed what is to take place. So if you turn in your Bibles to John 6, and we're starting there with that particular text, you'll notice that there is an accent on manna, and Jesus Christ and what is taking place in the lives of the people there. And what Jesus is emphasizing in this particular text is that He is the true bread from heaven. Let's read verses 31 through 35 once again. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus, in these startling words, I am the bread of heaven. I am that bread. The Jews, challenging Jesus and asking for a sign, because Moses, they say, had given a sign, that is, when Moses ruled the people, bread came down out of heaven. And Jesus says, you know, it wasn't Moses that gave you bread out of heaven. It was actually God who gave you that bread. And God is giving you bread now. And I am the bread. And if you partake of me, you will have life. Yes, your fathers in the wilderness ate that bread which God gave them, and they lived. But now, I am here, Jesus says. And you are to partake of me. I am the true bread that has come down out of heaven. Isn't that an amazing statement? And I'm sure in many ways the disciples and others who were listening to Jesus were befuddled by what Jesus had to say. And Jesus makes a connection, does he not? He makes a connection not only with the manna, but he connects himself with that manna in such a way that he says to them, I am that which that manna in the wilderness earlier portrayed. Yes, they ate bread, and in a miraculous way, bread which God gave them. And the commentators are interesting in this respect because they give all sorts of explanations as to how that bread, in fact, appeared in the wilderness. But we know from the Bible that it did appear and that the people gathered it and they gathered cups of it and they gathered enough of it to eat daily. Give us this day our daily bread. And now Jesus takes a step further where he connects himself with that bread as the one who fulfills the picture that has been portrayed by that bread. Let's read in John 6 once again. Verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven. Jesus then said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. That was bread. But now, standing before you, you have the true bread. Well, that wasn't false bread in the wilderness. That wasn't the idea. But the idea was that that bread in the wilderness painted a picture. And the reality now stands before those people when Jesus says that He is the true bread that has come down out of heaven. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to Him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Reminds me of an incident years ago when I was sitting in a dentist chair, and this guy is working on me, and of course he asked me what I was doing. This is how individuals are known, by their work. And so I said to him, "Well, I'm a seminary student." "Oh." And I asked him then, "Where do you go to church?" Well, that's a good question. And he said to me, "Well, I'm Catholic." And I talked about that a little bit. And I said, "It's interesting, isn't it, that when we take communion, we go forward and the minister or the priest gives us a piece of bread and either places that bread in our mouths or we take the bread and put it in our mouths." "Yes." "And that bread represents Jesus Christ, does it not?" "Yes." "The man in the wilderness, Jesus, I am the true bread." And I said to the dentist, in between his probing around in my mouth, I said to the dentist, "You need to accept Jesus Christ. You need to take on Jesus Christ, receive Jesus Christ spiritually." And that's the idea in our text. It's not just that we eat bread, but that we actually do trust Jesus Christ who lived and died. And we partake of Him spiritually. That's the idea. And so we need to take Christ. All those who receive Him, John says. And we need to do that. We need to trust Him. And so our God calls us to this. And the text is talking about that sort of thing. And the people said, "Give us this bread." And Jesus says, "I'm the bread." Well, let's look at some of the background here now. Exodus 16. Exodus 16. And verses 22 and following. Here we have the bread, and here we have Jesus, who typifies, pictures, or fulfills the picture of this bread in the Old Testament. So what does the Old Testament have to say? Verse 22 in Exodus chapter 16. "Now on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning.' So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you are to gather it, put it, but on the seventh, the Sabbath, there will be none.'" So here's part of the idea now, part of the direction concerning the gathering of the manna. What were the people to do? They were to gather manna for 6 days. And on the sixth day, they were to gather a double portion so that on the seventh day, they would not gather any manna. This was the Sabbath rest. Now, one of the very interesting things about this is, lo and behold, chapter 16 in your Bible comes before chapter 20, right? 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Which means that this whole idea of the Sabbath rest is before the giving of the Ten Commandments, which indicates to us that it is something that was in existence before the giving of the Ten Commandments. And we know this is the case because God spoke about it when He created the world. It's a creation ordinance, the Sabbath rest. And what is happening here is that the manna is suddenly directly connected with the day of rest. 6 days they were to gather this bread, and on the sixth day they were to gather a double portion. I'm a little repetitive here. And on the seventh day they rested because they had already gathered the manna for the seventh day. So we have the bread, and we have Jesus connected with the bread, and we have the manna also connected with the Sabbath day. And what else do we have? Do I need to repeat it again? The story is so plain, is it not? They gathered the manna for 6 days. And on the sixth day, they gathered a double portion. And the reason they gathered a double portion on the sixth day was so that they would not be gathering the manna on the seventh day. And they prepared for the Sabbath day by gathering a double portion on the sixth day. So we have Jesus, who is the bread from heaven, the manna which has come down from heaven, and we have that manna which is connected directly to the Sabbath day, the day of rest, and we also have that manna directly connected to the idea of preparing for the day of rest. So connect the dots. So those are great little puzzles, aren't they? So connect the biblical dots. It's not too difficult. Now, what I found was this. Very simply, that in our confession and catechisms, the text that is used to support the idea of preparation for worship and preparation for the Sabbath day is Exodus 16. Verses 22 through 26. That's the text that our forebears understood exhorts us to prepare ourselves for the Sabbath day, for the day of rest, and the day of worship. On the other side of the outline, there are some quotations from the larger catechism, an oft-quoted document, right? Probably not. But this is one of our standards. And I've got some places underlined, but I'd like you to also look at some of what it says. How is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? The Sabbath or Lord's Day is to be sanctified by an holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful. And then skip down to the underlined portion. To that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. In other words, we are to order our affairs so that we are able to come to the worship of God and benefit from the presence of God and the Word of God and the singing of the praises of God, that we may benefit, dear friends in Christ. Exodus 16. That we may order our affairs in such a way, physically, spiritually, emotionally. I've likened it to athletics. Paul was fond of using illustrations from warfare and athletics. Paul wasn't altogether politically correct, I guess. At any rate, he used illustrations from athletics, and this whole idea of preparing ourselves, as the Israelites did, I think we can think of in athletic terms. If you were the coach of a basketball team, you would not even contemplate sending your team out on the floor without being properly warmed up. You would not dare send that team out on the floor after being in the locker room for 5 minutes to change their clothes and get on their basketball uniform, and then you say to them, go out on the floor and play a game? No way. You can't do it. And very often what we expect ourselves to do is to turn on a dime and move out of the world into worship. And then we wonder, well, what happened to church today? How come I didn't get a whole lot? What's happening here? Inevitably, when we have taken time on a Lord's Day morning to sing through several of the psalm selections before worship, you know what happens in our worship time? It always goes better because of an ever so small period of preparation in our own hearts. Look at the catechism again. Question and answer 121. The word remember is set, well, the question is, why is the word remember set in the beginning of the fourth commandment? The word remember is set in the beginning of the fourth commandment, partly because of the great benefit of remembering it. We, being thereby helped in our preparation to keep it, remember the Sabbath day. Why is that word there? To engender the idea that we need to think about it ahead of time. And then at the bottom of that answer it says, many worldly businesses come between and too often take off our minds from thinking of it, either to prepare for it or to sanctify it. In other words, our business. The catechism doesn't have to say that, does it? Our business takes our mind off of the worship of God in such a way that we don't prepare for it. And we're not ready for it. Think about it for a minute. When we come together as a corporate body to worship, we are to come together to eat of the bread from heaven and to feast upon Jesus Christ. How many of you prepare a meal and are thinking of a family gathering? How many of you prepare a meal and spend time getting ready for it? Of course you do. And that's the idea, is it not? Of getting ready, of preparing for the time together. You see, the underlying text here is Exodus 16, verses 22 and following. And we have Jesus Christ. And we have His connection with the bread that comes down from heaven. And He says, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. And we have the idea of the Sabbath connected with that bread. And we have the idea of preparing, of preparation for the Sabbath day, to eat of that bread on the Sabbath day. So it's a wonderful scheme. And it's a wonderful thing to contemplate. I have a problem with one of the stipulations in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America testimony. Uh-oh. The problem I have is this. It very specifically says the Sabbath day, the day of rest, is from midnight to midnight. And many times we take that very seriously. And we work right up to 11:59. And then come to church and sleep. I have folks who say to me, Denny, surely no one sleeps when you're preaching. And my response is, you're not up here where I am, because I can see you. See, that's the problem. I was at a presbytery meeting years ago, and the presbytery meeting began on a Tuesday morning, and it went through Tuesday, and it went through Wednesday, and it went through Thursday, and it was dragging on into Friday. And on Friday night, the idea was to continue the presbytery meeting into Saturday. And I stood up and I said, Mr. Moderator. So this is how you address the individual who's the chairman of the meeting. I said, Mr. Moderator, we are on the verge, as leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ, of violating the fourth commandment and violating the Sabbath day by causing all of the elders and all of the ministers in this presbytery to spend hours on the road driving on Saturday evening, and they will be exhausted and unfit to lead the people of God in worship on the Lord's Day. Preparation for worship. Let's look at the Catechism again. Question 160. What is required of those that hear the word preached? I guess that would be you. That would be me too. It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Dear friends in Christ, what was your preparation for public worship on this day and in this past week? Have you made it an objective in your life to prepare to come into the presence of God to worship Him? Or, in fact, has that been a low priority in your life? Good question. It's a good question for me. It really is a good question for me. And I submit to you that the direction that the texts we've looked at this morning take us, John chapter 6, where Jesus connects himself with the manna given in the wilderness, and he says, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. And we see that that manna is connected with the Sabbath day, the day of rest, and we also see that that manna is connected with preparation for worship and for the day of worship. It is an injunction for us then, each one of us, to prepare our own hearts, our own lives, physically, emotionally, spiritually, for times of worship before God. Take heed, therefore, to the Word of God. And come, dear friends, prepared in your hearts to give praise to God and to feast upon Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for your word. It's a word, Father, that is not altogether pleasing to our ears, because it requires of us an alteration of our lifestyles. And when you call us to this, Father, it is not easy for us to comply. We confess that this is the case. Grant us your grace, we pray, and work in our hearts that we may display our love for you to a watching world in not only our gathering together for worship on the first day of the week, but in our preparation for that worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.